Brethren, this is the Day of Atonement, and this tells us so much about God's plan for mankind. It tells us so much about those that will accept God's offer, and it tells us about those that have completed God's offer. And this book names many of those that have completed God's plan for them to be in the first resurrection. And that's what this day shows us. And it tells us about the past. And this day tells us about the present, and it tells us much about the future. And those are the things that we will look at today. And this Day of Atonement paints us a picture about those that have traveled upon God's road. And it tells us about those that are now traveling upon God's road. And it tells us about those in the future that will have to travel the same road that you and I are traveling on now. And it is a wonderful plan that God has for all of mankind. Those that will complete their journey on God's road. God tells those of us in the ministry to speak about His holy days in their seasons. And it tells us to speak about the meaning in His plan for His holy days. And today is the Day of Atonement. And that will be your title today. The Day of Atonement. So let's begin in the book of Hebrews today. Let's turn over to chapter 2 in the book of Hebrews. And we'll focus upon the last part of verse 6. Hebrews chapter 2 and the last part of verse 6. And this is what was written in God's book. And we're very familiar with this because we know that it goes all the way back to King David. And it's when King David was asking a question of God. And he asked God, said, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him?" So it's questions that David was asking. And let's notice verse 7 and what it says. "You've made him a little lower than the angels." And that's where we find God telling us about the future of mankind. "You crowned him with glory and honor, and you set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things into subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him." And that's very true, we don't. We only see a minute part of God's plan, of what He has for the future of mankind. But what we do see now is we see our Savior, Joshua Christ, our High Priest, who was made a little lower than the angels. And let's notice, "for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom are all things," let's notice, this is what it's about, "in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect." Better said, bringing those that want what God has offered them into full agreement with their God, to become at one with their God. And that's what this day pictures, at one with the great God of this universe. And it's about the spiritual creation. It's about coming to be at one with our God so that we can become a spirit being, to be what we just read about bringing many sons to glory. In other words, those that can travel on God's road and reach the end of that road, that's what it's about. To be in God's family, to become Elohim. And one has to be at one with their God. And we've been hearing many sermons in our past about unity, the unity in God's church. And that's exactly what it's about. It's becoming at unity with the great God of this universe. And God says it's becoming at one with Him. That's what it's about. And it's about the road that everyone must travel on to become at one with the great God of this universe. Verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being set aside are all of one. It's what it's about, being at one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, because of that, because of becoming at one with their God. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly will I sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, let's notice, the ultimate victory. It's what this day is about for some. Here am I and the children whom God has given me. And we know God's plan. It's about the first fruits first, and then the rest of mankind. This tells us about the future, what will take place. And it's telling us about those that have become fully atoned to their God. And they have become in the God family. They have now become Elohim, in full agreement with their God. And let's notice, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. Let's notice, that is the devil. And that's what this day is also about, Satan. It's much about Satan, this day is. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but let's notice who he does give aid to. He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So we can see that God does help you and me. He helps us through what his son did for you and me by dying for our sins. And now he is sitting at the right hand of his, of our God, is the high priest at this time. That's where he's at, preparing to come back to this earth. And this Day of Atonement tells us much about what takes place. And we'll look at those events and the symbolism today. So when we look at what Aaron did on this Day of Atonement, we will see the symbolism that Aaron is the high priest when he went into the most holy place. We can see that it represents Joshua Christ. And we can see the picture that has been painted for you and me at this time. The events that have taken place in time, they are examples for you and me. And we can see how this picture has been painted today. And it's been painted with blood, brother. A lot of blood. And it required the blood of one to come as our Savior. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. You should already be there. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling. So at this time, it's talking to you and me, Church of God, that is preparing for the kingdom of God to come back to this earth. And it tells you and me to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Joshua Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all of his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. So we can see here that is speaking about building something. God is actually building something. That's the example that is being used. And it's speaking about how it is being built. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things, let's notice, which would be spoken afterwards. So it was a future time for Moses. In other words, it was a picture of what was to take place. And Moses had a lot to do with God's instructions because he wrote it down in this book. He wrote down how to carry out the sacrificial system. And that system paints you and me a picture on this Day of Atonement. The Church of God, the church that is preparing for the return of God's Son to this earth. And it speaks about building. And it teaches you and me how it was to take place through time. But let's notice, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, and we understand that. And here's that word if. This word if that has affected so many through time. If we hold fast, and there's so many that have not done this very thing. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart, your minds, as in the rebellion. Those examples that are given in this book for you and me. Like the day of trial in the wilderness. And we look at those examples, and we understand exactly what this is saying. And we understand that we, you and me, have been called out of a spiritual wilderness. We are on God's road, so to speak, in a wilderness, in Satan's world. This is his world at this time. Mankind has been in Satan's world for 6,000 years. And rebellion upon rebellion has taken place down through time. And we've even seen it in our time, even with God's Spirit, the rebellion that has taken place. We've walked side by side with so many that have done this very thing, that have actually rebelled. And their minds have become hardened. Just the same as those in ancient Israel. Even with God's Spirit, it has happened. And in verse 12 it says, beware. Beware. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart, an evil mind of unbelief. Because that's what's happened. That's exactly what happened in the past, and that's what has happened in our time. It boils down to obedience and belief. And those that have been around a while should know where their God is working. And there should not be any unbelief in the church of God at this time. God's book tells us, let's continue, to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you, let's notice, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You can take one step back into the darkness, so to speak, and it's over. You can step off of God's road, and your mind can become so hardened that you can no longer see the truth. And we've seen this happen. Verse 15, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart, your minds, as in the rebellion. For who having heard, and indeed was it not those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, now with whom was, and we know this is not the word angry, it's about judgment. Those 40 years was about judgment. Was it not with those who sinned? Because we know those stories. And we know how they rebelled and how they turned their backs on God over and over. And we know that they did not have the spirit that you and I have. We understand that it was physical. But it's good examples for you and me. And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest? Let's notice what it's about. Because this is what it's about, obedience. And it says, but those who did not obey. So we can see that they cannot enter because of unbelief, because of disobedience. That's what it's about. It's about you have to become at one with the great God of this universe. You cannot do that by becoming disobedient. You have to become at one with our God. Chapter 4 and verse 1, God tells us, let us to be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall. Let's notice, because this is exactly what it is. It's examples for you and me. According to the same examples of disobedience. So it's what we're just reading. Disobedience. It's about not becoming at one. Not becoming in agreement. Not having unity. We've heard a lot about unity in the Church of God. God requires unity. God requires at one with Him, as we will see today. Everyone will have to go through the process that you and me are going through at this time. We'll read about some that have already continued and completed their process. And just as Aaron's sons was disobedient, we know that it caused their death. That's what caused it. Because they disobeyed their God and the instructions that He had given them. And it will be disobedience in those who refuse to be at one with their God that will bring about their deaths. And it's the same even with God's Spirit. It was physical for them. It's the same even with God's Spirit, that obedience. It's what it's required. Verse 11. God tells us to be diligent to enter into that rest. We understand what it's talking about. Lest anyone fall according to the examples of disobedience that we are reading about. And God says in His book, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." It's alive, brethren, that sword is, that two-edged sword that this is speaking about. And it'll cut you. Become disobedient, and you'll find yourself in the lake of fire. God tells us that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I know all of us know what a sharp knife is, but I don't think everyone has handled a sharp two-edged sword. We've seen those swords, but not many of us have ever handled a real sharp sword. But this is the example that is being given in God's book. And notice what God says this sword does. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. And let's notice, this is what it is. It cuts through to the thoughts of this human brain. And it's a discerner of those thoughts, the mind. It's what it's about. It's about the battle for your mind, brethren. It's about the spiritual creation, that battle for that creation that is being fought, that is being built, another way of saying it. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the mind. God can tell what your thoughts are. You cannot fool God. You cannot play games with the great God of this universe at this time. That sword will cut through to your thoughts. And it will show what your true intentions are. It will be made manifest. And it's about obedience. Doesn't take much to see when somebody becomes disobedient. Verse 13 tells us that there is nothing that is hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open, let's notice, to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You can't hide. There's no way to hide. God can see when you become disobedient. You can't hide from God. So if there's anything in your mind, in your heart, that shouldn't be there, in your inner being, that's what it means, better get on your knees. Because our God is going to reveal Himself to the world in just a short while. He's going to put a chain on that being called Satan. He's going to put him in a place of restraint. And then He can influence mankind for the millennium, the thousand-year reign of our Savior upon this earth. And our eyes will see some events that will take place when the great God of this universe makes a move to deliver His people on this Day of Atonement. And we'll see the example that is given on this day of what will take place. There's nothing in the intents of your heart that you can hide from your God. Nothing. Nothing that He won't know about you, those that are in His church, those that are becoming at one with Him. And it's just like God said to Abraham, "Now I know you." That's what has to take place. At one moment. Full unity with the God of this universe. And that is exactly what has to take place, unity. To be in complete agreement with our God. And God will know. He will have to know what you will do in any circumstance that you will face in this life. Let's look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, and he has. He's at the right hand of his Father, Joshua, the Son of God. And it says, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. The difference is, brethren, he did it without sin. And he's made it possible through the sacrifice that he made to cover our sins. All those that will accept what God will offer them. Verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. It's just like the incense that Aaron used to cover that mercy seat. We should never neglect our prayer life. It's what the incense likens that he used. And it likens the prayers of those that have been called by their God, regardless of the time. It's a picture that is painted. And we have an advocate in Joshua Christ that knows what we will go through in this life. And when we cry out to our God, then you can have help. Notice chapter 6 and starting in the middle of verse 1. Chapter 6, and let's notice. Let us go on to perfection, to the end of the road, to obtain that mercy from our God, to complete our journey. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism and the laying of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. That's what this is speaking about. Those that want to go back and don't understand that the truth of God is perfect. It's present truth, brethren. That's what it actually is. It's how God leads us. And it's impossible those that were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. This is a scary scripture, brethren. And have tasted the good word, let's notice, and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify to themselves the Son of God. That's what this is speaking about, those scriptures, and put him to an open shame. And there's an example given in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 7, and let's focus on this. For if the earth drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bear herbs, useful for by whom it is cultivated, it's an example that is being given. Receives blessings from God. But let's notice verse 8. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed. And let's notice whose end is to be burned. The day of atonement is much about judgment at the end. If one refuses to be fully atoned to their God, there's the lake of fire at the end. So we had better remember this two-edged sword that is spoken about, that we just read about, because all that will be there will be at one with their God. Either now or in the great white throne, or they will end up in this lake of fire, just as this example shows us. If you bear briars and thorns now, you will come up in a different resurrection if you have not created in your life the unpardonable sin. And if you come up in that resurrection and you continue to bear thorns and briars, there's this lake of fire for you. Verse 11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end of the road, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In other words, if you know where the truth is, and if you know that this is the truth, if you know that this is where you get the truth, and if you refuse to follow the instructions from the great God of this universe through His servants, it's a dangerous state to find yourself in. God tells us that we are to be diligent without wavering. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, Hebrews 10 and verse 19, having boldness to enter the holiest through the blood of Joshua, by a new and living way which He consecrated for you and me at this time through the veil, that is His flesh. That's how it was made possible. And having a high priest, that's who He is, over the house of God, let us draw near. Let's notice what is said. With a true mind, a true heart, from our inner being. And that's who He is, that high priest. And He says, let's draw near with that true mind, in full assurance of faith. And God already knows our minds. And He is the bearer of that two-edged sword. And He is discerner of our thoughts and our mind. And let's notice what else being said. Having our heart, our inner being, sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, live a clean life. Live the way that God instructs you and me to live. And it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. In verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. In other words, if you continue now, and if you continue through the great white throne, you will end up in that lake of fire. That's what this is telling us. We understand the process that all will have to go through. Those of us in God's church, we have that understanding. Everyone will have to go through the same process that you and me are going through now. And what this day pictures about Satan that we will look at, they can go through the process through the millennium, through that 1,000 years, without this being having the influences, his influences upon their minds. That being hated God's plan for man when he heard about it. But it will be much easier for those during the millennium, during that 1,000 reign of Joshua Christ upon this earth. We know that all will have to become one to become in the God family, those that will become Elohim. We know that all will have to be fully atoned to their God. We understand that we have to go through the millennium and through the great white throne, through the 100-year period, until it's all over. And we know those scriptures at the end, how many that will not accept what God will offer them, that will not become atoned to their God, that will not become in unity with their God. And we know their fate. Everyone that will become in the God family will have to become at one. That's what this day is about, atonement. That's what atonement is about. So it paints a picture for you and me of God's plan. That's what it does. Let's turn over to the book of Leviticus. And those of us that have been around for a while in God's church, we've heard the examples of those goats over in Leviticus. And we understand that one represents Satan, and the other goat represented Christ. And it was pictured on this day, the Day of Atonement. So we will take a look again on this, at this in Leviticus 16. It's where we find this example. And we will see through the symbolism of these goats, the goats that were offered. One was for Satan, and one goat was for the one that represented Joshua Christ. So let's start in verse 29 of Leviticus 16. We understand that once Satan is put in his prison and the millennium begins, like I said earlier, it will be much easier for those to become atoned to the great God of this universe. And their process will be easier during that time. So in Leviticus 16, verse 29, let's pick up the story. And it says, "This will be a statute forever for us. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you will afflict your soul." So this is the instructions that God had Moses write down, how to observe this day. We understand what it means, afflict. It means to fast on this day. And this also gives the timing of this day when we are to keep this Day of Atonement. And it says we shall do no work on it. And we understand these things. And we understand we are not to work on this day, and that we are to fast. We are to go without food and water on this day. So we understand that afflicting our souls means to go without food and water from sundown to sundown. We are commanded to fast on this Day of Atonement. And we understand that this is a humbling process. And we begin to realize that we are in a physical body. Because before that day comes to the end, you will start to realize that you are physical and you need substitutes to continue life. It's what it takes. So it's an example for you and me. We need more than just food and water to have spirit life, to have eternal life from the great God of this universe. And before this fast ends, all of us will begin to understand about these physical bodies that we have. Jeremiah wrote about mankind. And Jeremiah wrote that it was not in mankind to direct their steps. And we understand this because God put a nature in human beings that always gets human beings in trouble, because human beings have a hard time with obedience, especially with someone telling them how they are to live their life. So that's just a natural thing for man to rebel about those instructions. So this day lets us know about the being that is here, then influences us to sin, because that's what he did. He rebelled. He didn't like what God was doing. He didn't like what God was creating. But this being that influences you and me to sin, he's a powerful being and he's good at it, those influences. We can look at mankind today and tell that. All we have to do is turn on the TV and we can see those influences. Influences from this being. Influences to entice man to sin. Makes it look good until you're deep in sin, and then it's woe is me usually. That's usually the end of that enticement. But he has enticed mankind for 6,000 years. And he's influenced mankind to sin over and over, to commit sin upon sin. We understand that some of our sins is not because of this being. It's because of this nature that we have in us. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But some of those influences is because of this being. He does have his part in this. And Paul told us about the battles that we would have in this mind, in this human body, this mind that man has. Paul had a unique way of explaining it in God's book, and many have twisted what Paul wrote in God's book, especially the Catholic and Protestant worlds. But Paul tells you and me much about the mind, and he tells us much about it is with his mind that he served his God, that's the way he did it. So Paul explained about mankind and the mind that we would have, because that was the way that we were created, with those lusts, the lust that this mind loves, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So this day is much about cleaning self up, cleaning the mind up. This day pictures a time when all will have to be cleaned up to become at one with the great God of this universe. That's actually what has to take place, a cleaning. God will make a way and make it easier for mankind in the future. And he will gather this being up that has influenced mankind for so long. And this day is a beautiful picture that is painted for you and me, when that being will not be able to influence mankind anymore for 1,000 years. So this makes it a wonderful, wonderful time in God's plan because of this, because of what this day shows you and me, when God set one of his great archangels, a cherubim, upon this earth. He set him here to prepare this earth for man. But we know that when he heard God's plan for man, he rebelled and he took a third of the angels with him, and they became demons. We know that he tried to overthrow God's throne. And we understand that much destruction took place when he did so. God tells us in this book about a great war that broke out when that being rebelled. He rebelled against God because of his plan for mankind. He became angry and he sinned. He rebelled. So he became an adversary and he became a destroyer. Tries to destroy what God is building. And that's the way that God describes him in his book. His name was Lucifer, which meant light bringer, the bringer of light. God changed his name to Satan because of his rebellion. Changed it to Abaddon, Apollyon, the devil. And he was the first to rebel. He was the first to sin. God tells us in Leviticus 16, in verse 1, and it says, "The Eternal spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire." In other words, they rebelled. They didn't follow the instructions. They were not in unity with the instructions that were given. And they died because of that very thing. It caused their death. They disobeyed. It was disobedience. They sinned. It's what it was. They didn't do it the way that they were instructed. And it cost them their lives. And it can do the same today for you and me. That disobedience. Not to follow the instructions from God's church. And that's the lessons that comes to us from God's book. And this is about the two sons of Aaron. And to comprehend what the two sons of Aaron. Someone that was so close to God. And he had children that disobeyed the instructions. So I'm sure that was very painful for Aaron. And let's notice what happened in verse 2. Because I understand that when you lose a child, it's painful. But this is what God said to Moses to tell Aaron. He said, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come in just any time into the holy place inside the veil." So Aaron was to enter the holy place on the Day of Atonement inside the veil. And let's notice where it said. It's before the mercy seat, which has the cherubim, which is upon the ark. That's where it is. And if he came in there at any other time, he would die. It would cost him his life. And he says, "For I," speaking about God, and let's notice where he appeared. He said, "I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." So at this time, that's how it was done. He appeared above the mercy seat. Verse 3. "Then Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of the young bull as a sin offering. And of a ram as a burnt offering." So we can see that the blood from the bull was part of a sin offering that was for Aaron and a burnt offering. So we can see that Aaron washed himself so that he would be clean, which has some symbolism also, just as we are washed through baptism and we are cleansed. Verse 5, we can see the specific instructions that the high priest had to follow on this day. So those instructions are for the ministry to this day. Very specific instructions. And it says Aaron has to take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering. So Aaron has to kill the young bull and ram and has to put them upon the altar, which is in the courtyard, as a burnt offering. So this is the procedure and the instructions that were given. And they had to follow these instructions. Verse 6, Aaron will offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. So this is to cover his sins and make atonement for himself and for his house. Verse 7, Aaron will take the 2 goats, and let's notice what he does with those goats, these goats. Present them before the Eternal. And let's notice where. At the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So we can see that this was done outside, and it's not inside. It's at the door, and it's done at the appointed time, the instructions that were given. So we know that 1 goat points to Satan, and 1 goat will point to Joshua Christ. And they are both outside the door of the tabernacle, and no one can tell the difference between these goats, brother. They both look alike. What this means, that no one can tell the difference unless God reveals it to them, who the real Joshua Christ is today. No one can see the truth unless God opens the mind. That's the only way that you can see the real Christ. No other way, brother. God has to open your mind to see this. So this is a good example that we'll read through today about these goats. And until God revealed which one of these goats represented Joshua Christ, they looked the same. God the Father had to reveal it. He had to show which one would represent Joshua Christ. Verse 8, let's notice what took place. So Aaron will cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 for the Eternal and 1 for the Azazel, the one that would be separated, better said, because that's what it means. We know that he will be put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, that goat that will picture Satan. We understand that he will be released for a short while at the end. We know that he will gather so many brethren at the end that they will encompass the breadth of the earth, that will not become atoned to our God. They will not want unity with their God. They will not want to be at one with their God. So we know what his fate will be, this being Satan. Verse 9. Aaron will bring the goat, the one that pictures Joshua Christ. And let's notice, we understand that God chose this goat that was symbolic of Joshua Christ. So this paints a picture for you and me. The goat that was going to be offered as a sin offering, we'll see what would take place, because this paints us a picture of what would happen in time when God would send His Son to become our Savior, our Passover. It was God's sacrifice. That Passover was God's sacrifice to you and me, and for the rest that will accept what God will offer them to become in the God family, to become Elohim. God the Father chose Joshua Christ to be an offering for you and me. And He was to be a sin offering to cover our sins and the sins of all of mankind. We understand that He spilled His blood to the ground so that all of our sins could be forgiven. And for those in the future that will want what God will offer them. So this is done so that their sins can be forgiven also, the one that will accept that sacrifice. Verse 10, "But the goat upon which the lot failed to be the Azazel will be presented alive." And let's notice, "to make atonement upon it, and let it go, the Azazel, into the wilderness." So, this paints a picture. And it paints us a picture of what will take place. "But the goat upon which the lot failed to be the Azazel," let's notice, "will be presented alive." So this goat must be presented alive before the Eternal for the purpose of making atonement over it and to let it go as the Azazel. The goat was to be the one that was to be separated. It was to be separated and was not. It was to be left alive, and it was to be let go in the wilderness. So this is painting a picture for you and me, and it paints a picture that He is allowed to live for some time. We know His fate at the end. We know the story. And we know that sin will eventually be placed upon his head. Verse 11, "Aaron will bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and will kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he will take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Eternal, and with his hands full of sweet incense," let's notice, "beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil." So let's pay attention to what's taking place. So Aaron is taking the sweet incense that has been beaten fine, and he's bringing it inside this veil. So now we know that he is inside what God calls the most holy place. And he is bringing this incense, and we see that it was beaten fine. So we know what this incense is about. It's about prayers. And God had John write about this in the book of Revelation, about this incense and what it represented. And we understand that it's about the prayers of those that God would call down through time. And this incense is now going to be offered inside the most holy place. And we understand it's about prayers. And he will put the incense on the fire, and let's notice what takes place, that the cloud of incense will cover the mercy seat, lest he die. Instructions, brethren. Required obedience to live. Instructions. At-one-ment. Unity. Verse 14. He will take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. And so let's notice where he's sprinkling this blood, on the mercy seat. And it's before the mercy seat that he will sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he will kill the goat of the sin offering. We know that this pictures Joshua Christ kill that goat of the sin offering. This is a picture of what Joshua Christ would do. He would have to do. And let's pay attention where he's bringing the blood. He's bringing it inside the veil. And he does with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull. He sprinkles it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. In verse 16. So he will make an atonement for the holy place. Because, let's notice, of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And because of their transgressions. Because of disobedience, brethren. Not wanting instructions of how to live their lives. And it says, for all of their sins. So this day is much about sin. And it's much about how sins have to be dealt with. And it's much about how everyone has to become at one with their God. And let's notice. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So the Day of Atonement shows that we have to become in full agreement with our God. We have to become fully atoned with the great God of this universe to enter the kingdom of God. The one that we are preparing for. The church of God that is preparing for the kingdom of God. This is what we have to do. It's our instructions. And we are to follow the instructions from the great God of this universe through His church. And the word atonement, as I said earlier, means at-one-ment. At-one with God, that's what it means. And we understand that God the Father will not be around sin. So the body of Christ has to be clean before the great God of this universe can send His Son back to this earth. It will be clean, brother. For those that don't want to follow the instructions of God's church, the church will be cleaned. The Day of Atonement tells the story of Satan. It also tells the story of Joshua Christ. And it tells us about man that has to become in unity, has to become obedient, has to become in full agreement with his God. That's what this day is about, obedience. It's about man and his God and what man has to do to enter God's family, to become Elohim, to become a spirit being. And this day paints us a beautiful picture. This day tells us about the past. This day tells us about the future. It also tells us about this time that you and me are living in, the present. This day tells us so much about God's plan for man. And that is why I love this day. I love this holy day. I think I enjoy this day more than any of the rest. We can see that this day is much about God cleaning everything up so that His family can be created. It has to be cleaned up. Sin has to be done away with completely. At the end, God says that it will be done away with. No more sin. No more disagreement. No more disobedience. And we cannot comprehend such a time when that will take place. God says that it will be done. God says that it will come to pass. And I believe every word of it. Leviticus 16, and let's focus on verse 17. And let's focus upon what this is saying. There will be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself, for his household. Let's notice what's taking place, and for the congregation of Israel. So what is this saying to you and me? It's painting us a picture. That's what it's doing. So painting us a picture about 144,000. His household. Those that have been cleaned up. That God's book already named some of those that this is speaking about. That's what this is picturing for you and me. So when we look at Joshua Christ today, who is at the right hand of God, His Father, and He's there, it tells us that He is there as our high priest, making plans. That's what He's doing. To come out of there to and return to this earth is a picture. To set up God's government upon this earth, and He's bringing 144,000 back to this earth with Him. Those that have been fully atoned to His Father. We know that that's what He's doing, making those plans. We know that when He returns, the first phase of God's plan, the first fruits, the 144,000 will come back with Him. And they will be in the tabernacle, so to speak. At this time, they are the building that is being spoken about. They are the building of the tabernacle that God is building. God said that He was building, His spiritual temple. And we understand that that's what God is doing at this time. He is building His spiritual temple. And there are some that already named in this book that will be in that spiritual temple. And so in verse 17, let's see what it's saying. And there will not be anyone in the tabernacle of the congregation when He goes in to make it. No other human being. That's what is being said. Just the high priest. And we know that that pictures Joshua Christ. To make atonement in the holy place until He comes out. After He has made atonement. Let's notice. For Himself and for His household. And for the congregation of Israel. Verse 18. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the eternal and make atonement for it. And take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar all around. Then he will sprinkle some of the blood upon it with his finger seven times. Cleanse it and consecrate it. Let's notice from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So this points to the cleansing of mankind, those that will want what God will offer them. Verse 20, let's notice what else is being said. For when He has made an end, in other words, when it's time for Him to come out of the Holy of Holies, that's where the high priest was, that's where Aaron was. So when it's time for the high priest to come out of the Holy of Holies, he will bring the tabernacle with him, the first part of the temple, the 144,000. That's what it pictures. And they will now be spirit beings. They have been atoned to their God. They are fully in agreement with their God. They are in full unity. And it paints us a beautiful, beautiful picture, brethren, for this part of God's plan about what this Day of Atonement pictures. And when it's made an end of the reconciling of the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation, so what this is speaking about now is speaking about the 144,000, the reconciling of the holy place and tabernacle of the congregation. And he will bring the live goat. So it's telling us about what happens at this point in time at the return of Joshua Christ to this earth. So now this is painting us a picture of this live goat, the Azazel, the goat that pictured Satan. Verse 21, let's notice what Aaron will do as the high priest. He will lay both his hands, upon his head, upon the head of the live goat. And let's notice what he does, what Aaron's doing. He's confessing over it. Because this goat, this being, will not confess. And we understand this. Let's notice who does it. Aaron does it as the high priest. That is who is confessing over this goat, because we know that this being will not do it, the picture that is painted for you and me. So Joshua Christ will actually do this at his return, and it paints us a picture of what is taking place in the future for this being. And let's notice what he will do. He will confess all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, and let's notice, all their sins. And let's notice what he does. He puts them upon the head of the goat. So this day is about sins, and they are being placed upon this goat. This being has so influenced mankind for so many years, brethren. But now we can see something taking place. The beginning of the end for this being. So we can see the picture that is painted for you and me of his part in sin. We know that he is not the full reason. We understand we have this nature, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But we can see that this being will never accept responsibility for what he has done. We know that this being's mind is set. We've had this taught to us through sermons about this, the angelic beings and how their mind works and how their mind is fully set. So, with his mind being set, there's no way he's going to accept any responsibility. So, Joshua Christ does it instead, before the great God of this universe. So that's the picture that is painted for you and me, those that are waiting for the return of our Savior. And it says, shall send them away by the hand of a man into the wilderness. In other words, to be separated. So he's going to be separated from mankind. And this goat will bear upon himself, talking about Satan, all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. And it says, he will let the goat go in the wilderness. So we understand that Satan is going to be separated for 1,000 years during the millennium. We know about the future of this being. We know that this is the beginning of his time coming to an end. So this day tells us much about the past. Tells us much about the present that you and me are in. Our present time. Our present truth. And it tells us much about the future. We know about this nature that we all have. Jeremiah told us we cannot direct our steps. We've had many, many sermons about our nature. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This human nature, that's what it is. We don't need any more influence upon our minds from the demonic world to get us in trouble. We can do it on our own. We don't need this being. And the millennium will be a testimony to that very thing, what man can do without that being. We don't need any help. And the millennium will show that mankind does not need that being. And it will show us just how much this human nature will affect mankind during the millennial reign of our Savior upon this earth. We know the end result. After 1,100 years, there will be so many that will not want what God will offer them that it will encompass the breadth of this earth, brethren. Do not want it, atonement. Do not want unity. So this day shows us much about obedience and disobedience and what takes place. This day of atonement shows us much about this being, Satan. And it shows us about the influence that he's had upon mankind. So God lets us see the end results through this day. And God painted us a picture down through time about this day. We understand that he will never accept responsibility for his part in what he has done to mankind once he rebelled. He has so hated mankind. And we can see the results. We see the violence. We see the killing. We don't see unity. We don't see atonement with anything. The only thing that you and me can see is becoming at one with our God. And that's what I hope all of us here can attain, atonement. So we can see that Joshua Christ, what he does to this goat before the great God of this universe, that's the picture that is painted. And it says it will send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness to be separated from mankind for 1,000 years. And he will bear upon himself all the iniquities in the land not inhabited. And so it's speaking about letting him go into a wilderness. God says it's like the bottomless pit. Place of restraint. So we understand that he is going to be put in a place where he cannot influence this mind of man for 1,000 years. And it will be a better time for mankind when he does. But mankind, even though he does not have the influences of this being, still has to deal with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the millennium will be a testimony of what man will do with just that, without the influences of this being. So today, we have taken a look into the past. We've taken a look into the present, at our present time. And God has taken us into the future to give us a look of what will take place. And it is the future that you and I are looking forward to. When Joshua Christ, our high priest, will come back to this earth to begin peace for mankind, because that's when it will begin. And that's when God will begin to offer peace forever to mankind in the family of God. Without this being Satan, without sin, where unity will always be there, where atonement will always be there. No more pain, no more crying. A wonderful plan, brethren, for mankind, those that will accept what God will offer them, to become at one with him, with peace forever. And as we read earlier, when David wrote, "What is man? What is man? What actually is man?" It's a good question. But now, after this 1,100 years, we can begin to know the rest of the plan that God has for man, the question that David asked. There is just whole universe, brethren, waiting for man. For mankind to become at one with their God, to become in the family of God, to become fully atoned with him, to become at one with the great God of this universe, to become Elohim. And then God can let us know the rest of the plan that he has for man.